Thank you, Ryder. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. This is a great Sabbath. Ryder, I want to thank you for the songs that you picked out. They're very appropriate. That helps so much, especially when you're getting up here to speak. So who we are? I really cannot see anybody out here, so if you're falling asleep, I can't see anything. So here we are, the Feast of Trumpets. You know, I was growing up, and I probably told the story before, I always loved the Feast of Trumpets. Number one, it was not the Day of Atonement. I love the Day of Atonement, but I learned to love it. But it just kicked off the fall festival season. One of the really best times of the year. You know, the Feast of Trumpets pictures the resurrection, or the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the first fruits. You know, when you think about life, all of us have things in our life that we've waited for, right? We've waited to, as we're growing up, we waited to possibly get baptized. We waited to get married. We waited to have children. Some of us have waited to have grandchildren. But you wait for things, and you wait for good things, and you prepare for those things. You know, in 1974, I know a long, long time ago for many of you, I was in the seventh grade and experiencing life like most young boys at that age. I had some good friends in church and some good friends in school. One particular friend in school, his name was Jim. I'll call him Jim because that's what his name was. Anyway, we were good friends. We had a lot of classes together. We had a lot of the same interests. We liked a lot of the same things. Now, many of you, or some of you may know that I've been a fan. I like baseball. I've been a fan of the Chicago Cubs for most of my life. And my friend Jim is the guy that got me into a long-term relationship with that baseball team. Years of watching the Cubs with my boys, they would ask me, "Dad, why did you pick this team? They always lose. They never win." Well, for my boys here now, this is why. My friend Jim, for whatever reason, got me into that relationship with this team. As I got older, I loved the Cubs. I would follow them on the radio as often as I could. I'd follow them late night when on the West Coast. I'd follow every word from the broadcast team of Vince Lloyd and Lou Boudreaux, making the game real into my ears, into my little transistor radio. Back then, we had no internet. And sometimes when I missed a game, I wouldn't find out to the very next day if they won or lost the night before. We got the paper in the afternoon, so it'd be like 4:30. I'd look in the paper. They won. Or most of the time, they lost. Our family eventually got cable, and I was able to watch the Cubs on WGN when I was a teenager. Jack Brickhouse, Harry Carey. They'd call the games and bring the action right into your home. I followed the Cubs through high school, through college, and getting married. I followed them with each one of my boys, and in turn, they learned to love the Cubs as I did. It took William longer. He tried the Arizona Diamondbacks for a while because he followed one or two players, but we brought him around to the Cub fandom. Through the years, the Cubs were known as the lovable losers. For a while, there was a joke, what do the Cubs and the Chicago Bears, which is a football team, have in common? The answer is they win about once a week. It's funny because the Cubs play 6 or 7 games a week, while the Bears only played once. Year after year, they would lose many more games than they would win. A few times they would make the playoffs, but only to lose quickly, and we would hear those tiresome words, maybe next year. In 2016, the Cubs had a young team, a lot of talent and hope for the next several years. They ended up winning 103 games that year out of 162. They actually only played 161, but that's a different story. They won the division for the first time since 2008. They won their first playoff series over the San Francisco Giants and had to face the mighty Los Angeles Dodgers. To win that, they would go into the World Series. Now, I remember because we were in Jamaica with the Gravies. We were in the same bar that night watching the game. Well, Charlie, I don't know what he was doing, but anyway. But we were in that game. I remember watching that game, and they were all standing around, and the Dodgers, and the Cubs defeated the Dodgers, and they were going to the World Series. And at that time, I thought, this is one of the greatest things in my life. The Cubs are going to the World Series. For the first time since 1945, they'd be playing the Cleveland Indians, who had not won a World Series since 1948. It was an epic series, with the Cubs losing three out of the first four games. And in the history of the World Series, only five teams have ever come back from a 3-1 deficit. They play the best out of seven. Making the challenge even harder is that they would have to win the final two games on the road. The Cubs won the first two games, and then we were ready for Game 7 of the World Series. Now, I can tell you I waited most of my life for that moment. A seventh-game World Series. I dreamed of seeing my team play in that situation. A chance to win the World Series. They'd not won a World Series since 1908. This was an epic event. Ryan was already here in Georgia watching at a restaurant. Charla, Andrew, William, and I were up in Ohio watching the game. It went back and forth. The Cubs gave up a 3-1 lead in the eighth inning and caused the game to go into extra innings. There was so much angst, yet so much excitement. I remember we have a TV in one room. I'd walk into the other room. I'd bury my head in the couch. I can't watch this. The Cubs scored two runs in the top of the 10th to take the lead. The Indians scored one run in the bottom of the 10th. When finally, Mark Martinez hit a ground ball to Chris Bryant, who threw to Anthony Rizzo at first base. And the Cubs won the World Series. I've been waiting more than 40 years for that moment. For the Cubs to win the World Series. For my team to be a World Series champion. It was an awesome time. An incredible event to me and my family and a few other thousand fans around the world. Now, why do I tell you this story on the Feast of Trumpets? I mean, I love baseball, but baseball has really nothing to do with Jesus Christ returning. Because today, pictures one of the most incredible events, one of the most fantastic events that will ever happen. Today pictures the return of Jesus Christ. This is an event mankind has been waiting for a lot longer than I waited for the Cubs to win a World Series. And it's going to be a lot more thrilling, a lot more exciting. The winning of the World Series was good, it was fun, but it was nothing compared to this magnificent event. This is a day that Christ's original disciples, the original apostles, thought was going to happen in their lifetime. And we're almost 2,000 years later. This is an event Christians around the world have been longing for. The Feast of Trumpets, this day pictures the return of Jesus Christ. And yes, there's much, much more. It pictures the resurrection of all those throughout history. Throughout history that have died in the faith. This day pictures an awesome event where Jesus Christ, our Savior, will return to set up his kingdom. And on this day, his saints will be raised from the dead. If we just stop, if we just take a moment and we think about that, Jesus Christ is going to return. Jesus is going to return and restore his government to this earth. All of those who have ever died, all of those who have ever died, Noah, Adam, Enoch, David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, all those who have ever died in the faith will rise again. They'll be brought back to earth. Again, I love baseball, but this event surpasses that by 10 million fold. As we know, the world will be a mess. There will be chaos in the streets. There will be absolute evil, more than we have today, around us. There will be war. There will be natural disasters. There will be death. There will be darkness. There will be pain. And there will be suffering. But Jesus Christ will come back to earth. This time everyone will know who he is. They'll see him. They may not like him, but they're going to see him. This will be an event that will be covered by the whole world. Every eye will be on him. They may not know who or why he is coming back, but they will certainly know it is going to be an incredible, awesome event. I'm going to turn quickly to Romans 1, verse 7. Did I say Romans? I meant Revelation. Sorry. Revelation 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, I'm going to be reading most of the scriptures today out of the NIV. Every eye will see his event, this event. The chaos in the world will stop suddenly, as all eyes will be on his return. And then, if this isn't enough, there will be another great event. I think we read this on Sabbath. Dr. Ross read this. Matthew 24, verse 30. Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. The saints. God's first fruits will be gathered from all over the world. And then we know, we didn't sing this scripture, but let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we are still alive, that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This will be that first resurrection. All those who have died in the faith will be raised from the dead, and they will meet Jesus Christ in the air as he is returning to earth. We read this several times a year, along with 1 Corinthians 15. And I'll just read that real quick. 15:51 and 52. We just sang this. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. This is our future. This will happen. This event will happen on this very day. One day, this future will be a reality. Now, I was taking a walk in the neighborhood this morning, and I'd see neighbors, and hello, how you doing? And I'm thinking, it's amazing. They're just carrying on with their life. They have decent lives. But I'm thinking, they don't know what I know. They don't know what we know. They don't know that this day is going to be special and beautiful and wonderful for them one time. They don't understand that. And we are so blessed to know what we know. You know, this day will happen. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to come back as King of Kings. He's going to come back as Lord of Lords. There'll be a resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise again and meet Jesus Christ in the air. This is not just a story. This is not something we just read and we think, oh, that is so nice. That is going to be cool one day. This is reality. This is life. This is going to happen. And we have to know this. We have to believe this. We have to understand this. And more important, we have to make sure that we are there. That we're there on that day. You know, a couple years ago, Philip gave a sermon, and we were talking about it this week, about being there at the feast. Not just being there physically, but being there spiritually, being there mentally, being there at the feast. Not just showing up. And that's important. And that was a great message, and I even told him that. I'm not just making that up. But you know what? When Jesus Christ returns, when the dead in Christ are risen, we want to make sure we're there. Physically, mentally, spiritually. We want to be there on that day. We can't just hope to be there. We can't just think, oh, it'd be nice to be there. I want to be there. We have to be there. We have to be a part of that on that day. You know, as many as you know, this past summer, Charlotte's mother got sick and very weak. Her name was Nadine, and Nadine had been a part of God's church for more than 50 years. You know, Nadine knew the truth. Nadine lived the truth. She was a living example of a Christian woman. She gave her life to serve God. You know, during the weeks before her death, we read to her God's word, words of hope, words of truth. Charlotte sang hymns to her. I read, the boys read to her, the Bible, her hope, her future. You know, days before her death, I read to her 1 Corinthians 15. I put her name there. I read to her parts of Revelation, and we talked about the wonderful future that she was going to have, that one day we would share. I know that she knew that future. I know that she knew what was going to happen to her. We talked about seeing her again on this day. This day was going to happen. She was going to wake up. She's going to rise up and meet Christ, Jesus Christ in the air. I talked to her about being there and that we, her family, would be there as well to see her as she rose up. We're going to see her as she rose up, as she woke up out of her sleep, and she met Christ in the air. You know, I've read these scriptures for many years now. I've always believed that I would be on the side of those being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Growing up, I'd read these and I'd think, I'll be that. I'll be there. I want to be there. Now as I get older, I may be on the other side. I may be the one rising up to meet Christ in the air. But you know what? That's okay. Because I want to be there. I want to be a part of that. Whether I'm changed in a moment or I'm rising to meet Christ in the air, it doesn't matter to me now. I just want to be there. You know, the Feast of Trumpets sets in place the fulfillment of God's great plan for us as His children. His first fruits and for all mankind. This is a special time of the year. You know, it's a Sabbath day. It's a Tuesday. But this is a high Sabbath day. It's a special Sabbath day. This is our future. This is our hope. This is our reason for doing what we do. It's a reason God called us out of this world into this way of life for the fulfillment of these fall holy days. This is the reason for God's church to be a part of His family. These days picture the end of one story and the beginning of our new eternal story. You know, over the years, we've lost loved ones who walk this way of life that we live today. We've lost fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. We've lost friends. We've lost family. Some have lost children. This day pictures them waking up. This day pictures them waking up, rising from the dead, and beginning eternal life reigning with Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than this. If you turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they should be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These people that we know, that we've lost, have a wonderful, glorious future. I told Nadine, and she knew this was her future. Nadine, of course, was not perfect, and close to the end, she had questions, which we all do. But all that know her and love her, we know her future, we reassured her of her future, and they're not our words. They're the words of God. God's truth that comforted her and gave her peace. Of course, as Nadine so often did, her thoughts were always on her family. They're always on others. She wanted to make sure that we were going to be there with her. She wanted us to commit to being there no matter what we faced, no matter who we faced. She wanted us to be there, and not just hope to be there, but to be there. She wanted us to be ready to be there, which reminds me of the parable, Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because of time. But the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, as we know, the bridegroom was coming. 5 were ready. 5 had enough oil to go out and meet him. The other 5 did not. And we've heard this parable so many times, we can recite it. We have to make sure that we're of the 5 that are ready. The 5 that have that oil. The 5 that are using that Holy Spirit. The 5 that are ready to meet the bridegroom. Are we ready for that ultimate fulfillment of this day? Are we watching? Are we preparing? Are we ready to be there? In the last couple of weeks, I've been reading the book of Hebrews. And it's a fantastic book, and I know it can be very difficult. At times I can read it and I understand less than half of it, or a third of it. Other times I read it, and this last several weeks it's been more clear to me, easier to understand than any other time I've read it. And I was talking to my boys last week, and I encouraged them to read Hebrews before the Feast of Tabernacles this year. It can be very helpful. It points to Jesus Christ and the meaning of these days. Chapters 5 to 10 all talk about Christ being the high priest, why he is our high priest, and what our frame of mind should be. It leads up to chapter 11, the faith chapter, which talks about those who walked with God. They walked in faith, not yet receiving their promise, just like those we know that walk in faith and have not received their promise. Just like us, as we're walking in faith and not yet receiving our promise. It is fascinating. Hebrews, and now I'll read some. Hebrews chapter 6. We can read how some of this pertains to us today. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. Here we're told, basically, we're told to grow up. We're told to grow in our understanding, to grow in our knowledge, and to hold on to what we know. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Again, we are to be growing. We're to both learning. It'd be like a land that's taking in water and growing vegetation. We're not just supposed to be here and be like a land that is wasted. Verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We are encouraged to imitate those through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. I can go back to Charlotte's mother, Nadine, and there are so many others who we know who walked in faith, who were living examples of faith, and who died in that faith. They will inherit their reward. They will be resurrected on this day, and we are encouraged to follow those examples, just like we are to follow the examples in Hebrews 11 of the faithful. Hebrews 10, verse 1. As in the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that which consecrated us. I think they got messed up there. Let's go down to verse 20. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, see the day approaching. If we look at the timing of this in Hebrews, it's talking about Jesus Christ being our high priest. It's talking about being growing and learning. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. This is what we're supposed to be doing. If you go to chapter 11, talking about the faith chapter, all those people were doing these things. All those people were living this way of life. They were following God. They knew what they were doing. We are told to consider one another, to encourage one another, to be there. We are to meet together. We are to assemble together. We are to come to church together, to build one another up, to be a part of the family of God, to be a part of the church of God. Down to verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So you did not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And by my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. In verse 39, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We belong to those who have faith and are saved. We're told by the author of Hebrews, most likely Paul, to work, to be there at the end. We cannot shrink back. We cannot let up. We have to be there in the end. We have to be there when Christ returns. When I say be there, again, this is going back to Philip's sermon. It's being there. It's being there spiritually. It's knowing who Christ is. It's knowing what is happening in the world. There's a lot is going to be happening at that time. And it says there will be a lot of those God's people Christians who be confused, who get caught up in the world. We cannot let that happen. We have to read these words, understand these words, make these words part of our life, and be a part of that resurrection. You know, life can be very tough at times. And for some reason, this world can seem so enticing. You think about the world today, it is filled with filth, perversion, lies, absolute stupidity, sickness, and death. And yet we're still drawn to it. It's amazing how we're drawn to the world, and it's nothing but evil. But it pulls us, and it pulls our young people every year. You know, there will be people that will go to the feast this year, and this will be their last feast. There'll be young people that will make that decision between this feast and next feast, I'm not doing this anymore. We have to make sure that that's not us. We have to make sure there's something better. We cannot let that happen. Now if you go to Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of our new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What we have is real. God and Jesus Christ are real. Jesus Christ, being our high priest, Jesus Christ and God set a plan with Jesus Christ dying, making that mountain that the Israelites were afraid to touch, making access to God accessible to us today. They have a plan. Their plan will take place. Jesus Christ will return, and the dead in Christ will be raised. This day will come. The Feast of Trumpets is not just an idea. It's not just a wonderful dream. It is real, and it will happen. You know, we read earlier 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and we sang this song. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. If you go down to verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Feast of Trumpets is a special, special day. Jesus Christ is going to return. The saints are going to be resurrected. Let's make sure that we be there to see it.